We are starting a new series of lessons this morning, six lessons, in fact. In fact, if you're counting the weeks until the end of November, you say, well, there's 7 weeks, Pastor. Well, if you looked ahead in the book, the very last Sunday in our book is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is on the last Thursday of November this year, and so we have a Thanksgiving lesson that week. But we have a six-week series about how to know God's will. Now, I'll just remind you, as we get started, God made each one of us. We were not just born by accident. We just didn't appear here, and God had to figure out, you know, why we were here. You are here, and I am here, because God wanted us here. Just as much as he made Adam and Eve, created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was his, he is the reason that you and I are here this morning. And we are here with a purpose. God didn't make us and then say, well, I got to figure out, you know, what I want them to do. He had a purpose in mind for which he made us. And that purpose, or that reason, we call the will of God for our lives. And the best life that we can live is a life lived the way that God wants us to live it, for the purpose or the reason that he wants us to live it. Now, how do we know what that is? How do we know God's will? Some people have likened it to a game of hide and seek, where God hides it and we have to work to find it. And that's a wrong depiction of what God's will is. God wants us to know his will. Now, sometimes we have to work to get it. Sometimes we have to search to get it, but it's not like he keeps moving it so that we'll never find it. In fact, because he wants us to know his will, he puts things in our life that helps us discern or determine what that will is. And so, as Adam said this morning, we have a lesson that starts us out, God's will and my will. And in the lesson this morning, we're going to be encouraged to align our will with God's will, because his will is best for us. And then next week, we're going to talk about God's will in the Bible and how God uses his word to reveal his will to us. Following week, we're going to talk about God's will in the Holy Spirit, how God uses the Holy Spirit in our life to reveal his will to us. The next week, we're going to talk about God's will in the church. God often uses the church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. The people that we worship with, the Sunday school teacher, a pastor. Sometimes God uses the church to reveal his will to us. Then God's will and my circumstances. Sometimes God will use circumstances. He'll open this door. He'll close this door. He'll give us a nudge. He'll give us a feeling that this is what we should do. And he'll use circumstances. And then we'll finish up with a lesson, God's will and the glory of God. We bring glory to God when we live the life that he created or made us to live. Okay? So we start today, God's will and my will. And again, the point of the lesson is we need to line up our will, align our will with God's will for our life. You see, we live with a tension in our life. Okay? How God's got a sovereign will for our life. That's what the Bible teaches. God has a plan for every one of our lives. But the Bible also teaches that we have free will. Okay? God never forces us to do anything. He never forced anybody to get saved. He wants everybody to be saved. He invites everybody to be saved. He makes it possible for everybody to be saved. But God does not force anybody to receive Christ as their Savior. Same thing is true when it comes to God's will for our life. He knows that's the best for us. He knows that's what will give us joy and peace in our life. But he never one time forces us to go along with his will. And so how can that both exist? How can God, in his sovereignty, have a will for our life, and yet we have free choice? Well, here's how you put it together. I'm just going to tell you how to put it together before we start. His will for our life is linked and comes from and is based on the love that he has for us. Okay? I mean, he has a will for my life and he has a will for your life because he loves us. And because he loves us, He wants the best for us, just like for our children. We love our children. We want the best for our children. We love our grandchildren. We want the best for our grandchildren. That's a poor comparison, but it's the closest thing I know to describe how God loves us and how He wants the best for us. But He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. And you reconcile our free will with God's will for our life, because we get to choose if we're going to find that will and live by it. He doesn't force us, but He loves us so much. Why wouldn't we want to choose to live for Him? Why wouldn't we want to choose to make that choice? It's our choice. It's our decision. Our free will. Why wouldn't we choose to live the life that God has planned for us? So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. We are chosen. We are chosen by God's will. We have a relationship with God. We're one of God's children. We're part of God's family because God chose us to be. Okay? Second part of the lesson. A full understanding of God's sovereign will is a mystery to us. We can scrape at the surfaces. We can get a glimpse, a clear glimpse, every now and then. But we'll never fully understand. We'll never fully understand how much God loves us. We'll never fully understand that. I mean, I've been preaching for almost 40 years, and I've never felt that I've fully explained to somebody how much God loves us. I don't think I ever have. I don't think I understand it for myself. I know God loves me. I know He loves me more than anybody else ever did. And yet, I am still amazed at Bible verses I run across that reveals another aspect of God's love that I never thought about before. And so, we can understand a little bit, but it's all still a mystery. And then number three, God reveals what we need to know as we surrender ourselves to Him. Okay? No, we're going to be in Scripture. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Romans, and we're going to read the last few verses in chapter 11, and then the first two verses in chapter 12. Ephesians was one of the letters or epistles that Paul wrote while he was in jail. He also wrote Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. It was a letter that was, I think, designed, and Bible scholars think it was designed to be a circular letter. It was first delivered to the church at Ephesus, and it was passed to other churches, okay? The letter of Ephesians addresses several issues. Salvation by grace. Salvation is by grace. The revelation of the divine mystery of God. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians. And then an exhortation to holy living, okay? Book of Romans, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome before he'd ever been there. Now, he's going to go to Rome later. The Romans were going to give him a free trip to Rome that he didn't have to pay for. They took him in shackles. He was under arrest when he went to Rome. But when he wrote the book of Romans, a letter to the church at Rome, he had never been there. Some consider the book of Romans the greatest thesis ever written on salvation. And if you go through the book of Romans and you read the book of Romans, you'd have to agree with that. There's probably nowhere in the Bible, any other place in the Bible, that God talks about sin and God's love and God's justification from sin than in the book of Romans. And the verses that we're going to look at this morning from the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans deal with the sovereignty of God when it comes to the matter of salvation. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 is where we start this morning. Here's what the Bible says. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. Go through and look at it in your Bible. There ain't no period until you get down to the end. Sorry, Ruth Ann, I shouldn't have said ain't. But there's no period until you get down to the end of verse 14. Verse 3 sets the tone for that long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? So, God gives us His blessings in accordance with His eternal purpose. His blessing of foundation, okay, is rooted in, is founded in the eternal and graciousness of God as He made that choice to choose us, okay? Now, two things to notice. In verse 4, He hath chosen. He hath chosen us. And then in verse 5, He has predestinated us. Okay? That word chosen means what it does to today. It means to pick out or to select. And it means, if you look at the full meaning of the word, it means to pick out or select for oneself. So God has picked out or chosen us for Himself. Now, again, when it says, as He hath chosen us, the he there goes back to verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who's doing the choosing. We are chosen in Him, or in Christ. That word in means a fixed position in place, time, or state. Okay? And so to be chosen by Him, by God, in Christ, in Him, means that in order to be part of God's family, in order for God's choice to be realized, we have to be in Christ. We're in Christ when we come to Him and admit our sins. We're in Christ when we come to Him and admit that there's no way that we can pay for our sins, and we're accepting what Christ did for us on Calvary as payment for our sins. We ask Him to save us. He saves us. We become in Christ, okay? So, God made that choice. He's not willing that any should perish. God has chosen every person to be saved. And again, we're going to talk about predestination. But don't believe this lie that God has predestinated some to hell and some to heaven. Don't believe the lie that God has predestinated some people to always be lost and some people to always be saved. God's choice is for everybody to be saved. God's choice is for everybody to come to Christ. And listen to this. He made that choice before the foundation of the world. Before He created the world, before He started creation in eternity past, okay, God chose you and God chose me, okay? I mean, I like how the author says, hey, before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were on the scene, God already knew you, He already knew me, and He had already made the choice that He wants us to be part of His family. So it's an eternal choice. It's a choice that God made in eternity past. He made it before the beginning of time. He made it before the beginning of creation. It's unchangeable. Nothing through time or nothing through circumstance will change God's choice that He wants everybody to be saved. Now, He had a purpose in making that choice. That we should be holy, okay? And we talked about holy a couple weeks ago. Separated from common use, set aside, dedicated to another that results in a different purpose. So God has chosen us so that we should be holy, that we should be set aside to Him, that we should be dedicated to Him. And when that happens, we live with a different purpose, the purpose that He made us for. The purpose that He created us for. So He chose us for us to be set aside to serve His purpose. Because He is holy, He wants us to be holy. Okay? Without blame before Him in love. blameless. So he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be blameless. Blameless is a sacrificial term. It was a term that was associated with the sacrifice, the sacrificial system that God had Israel use before the new covenant in the New Testament, the covenant of Christ. And so when an animal was chosen to be a sacrifice, it was to be blameless. It was to have no defect. It was to have no blemish. Now, we can't live that way on our own. God doesn't expect us to live that way on our own. He expects us to do our best. He will help us with the rest. Okay? Listen to that. He expects us to do our best. Now, God won't help us do something that we know to do ourselves. God won't help us do something that he knows that if we summon up the strength that we have in ourselves, we can do it on our own. But he's always there to help us when we face something that we can't do on our own. Okay? And so he helps us to live that blameless, holy life that, again, that he's designed us for before him. But again, he won't do everything for us. He expects us to make the right decisions as we know how to make them. He expects us to live our life in a way pleasing to him. So many times I've heard people say one of two things. Well, the devil made me do this, or God didn't give me the strength not to do it. And I want to knock them beside the head. Neither one of those things are true. Satan can't make you do anything. You don't belong to him anymore. You're part of God's family. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit, that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can't make you do anything. And to say that God didn't give you the strength not to do something or to do something that you're supposed to do goes against everything that's written in this book, everything that God teaches us. You did something that you shouldn't have done, or you didn't do something that you know you should have done because you decided not to. Don't blame God. I mean, look yourself in the mirror. You take responsibility. There's some things in our life that we know are wrong, and we do them anyway. There's some things in our life that's right that we don't do, that we choose not to. Don't blame the devil. It's not his fault. And don't blame God. It's not his fault. It's our fault. Now, again, there are situations in our life that God puts us in that says, hey, I know when I'm putting you in this situation, you can't handle it on your own. Those are the times he says, I want you to learn to trust me. I will give you what you need through the Holy Spirit to face that situation, to make the right decision, to take the right action. I'll give you what you need. But it doesn't happen all the time like that. He expects us to use what he's already given us, what we already know, the strength that he's already built up in us to handle the things that we can. So he wants us to do our best and leave the rest to him. And that's what we need to do. So he's chosen us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be without blame. We can't do that on our own, but he helps us when we need our help. And none of us are happy with half-hearted efforts in our work or in our relationships. I mean, if we're competing for something, I mean, we should give our best to God above everything else. I mean, after all he's done for us, why wouldn't we give him our best? Why wouldn't we give him our best? Now, without blame before him in love. That word love there is agape love. It's Christ-like love. It's selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love. Now, grammatically, that phrase, in love, can refer to what came before or to what comes after. Okay? In this case, I think it applies to both. What came before is that God wants us to live holy and blameless life. A blameless life. We need to be motivated by our love for him to do that. Okay? I mean, we ought to love God so much that we want to live for him a holy life, a blameless life. I told you before, when I was young, I obeyed my parents because I was afraid I was going to get punished if I didn't. And I did. My dad had a razor strap. My mom tried to whip us with switches. We could just laugh at her, but man, did we get it when dad got home. But I got older. I got older, and I became an obedient child. And again, I'm talking well beyond my teenage years. I became an obedient child because I loved my mom and dad, and I wanted to please them. Okay? That's where we need to get with God. That's what this is talking about. We live that holy, blameless life because we love Him. Now, it can also refer to what comes after. Now, what comes after is the next verse that says, we have been predestinated, He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That word predestinated means decided beforehand. Decided beforehand. It's something that God decided, okay, that was motivated by His love for us. Okay? Now, what did He decide before? That we would be adopted as His children. That we would become part of His family. And that we would have all the rights and benefits that belonging to God's family entails. Okay? Now, some of those benefits come now. Some of those benefits come while we're still living on this earth. And I would say to you, there's not a greater life to live than a Christian life. There's not a life that you have more joy, more peace, more satisfaction than a Christian life. The world says, hey, you got to have all this stuff to have joy, to have peace, to have contentment in your life. And the world is lying to us. The only thing that we need to have joy, peace, and contentment in our life is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need. That's all we need. And so, God has predetermined. He has chosen, He has decided beforehand that we are going to be adopted into His family with all those rights and benefits. Now again, we get some of those today, but a lot of them are going to come when we get to heaven and live with Him forever. I mean, they're on the horizon. They're coming. Okay? So, God chose that. You say, don't we get a choice, preacher? Don't we get a choice? Don't we get to decide if we want to be God's children or not? Of course we do. We get to make that choice. We make that choice when we decide if we're going to trust Christ. That's why that verse says, predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. If we don't come to Jesus, we're not going to be one of God's children. We're not going to be part of God's family. Again, He didn't force anybody to be saved. He didn't force anybody to be one of His children. He didn't force anybody to be part of His family. His desire is that everybody does. His desire is everybody chooses that. He's made it possible for everybody to choose it. He deals to every man of measure of faith, enough faith to hear when they hear the gospel, to believe it and to receive it. I mean, he doesn't deny that measure of faith to any person. He deals it to all. And so, yeah, we still have our free will. We still get to make that choice. But He's predestinated us. He's chosen beforehand that if we come to Him through Christ, we're going to be part of His family. We're going to be adopted with all the rights and benefits of that. And that verse says, all that God chooses and determines for us to do is according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay? That word pleasure means delight or satisfaction. Of His will is what God wants for us. It's what God wishes for us. It's what God has made us for. Okay? And again, the basis of that choice that He made for us, that basis of that predestination, it's not found in us. It's nothing that we do. I mean, He didn't choose us because we were better than anybody else or brighter than anybody else. Nothing like that. It's all found in His grace. Okay? And the result is the praise of the glory of His grace, His unmerited favor, His goodwill, His loving kindness, none of which we deserve, none of which that we've earned, is freely given, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. We are made accepted to God in Him. We are made pleasing to God in Him. In Him. All right, let's go on to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 33, 34, 35, and 36, the last four verses in chapter 11. And then the next passage of Scripture is the first two verses in chapter 12. Now, this is a part of our lesson where Paul talks about a full understanding of God's sovereign will remains a mystery to us. We can understand parts of it. We can understand pieces of it. But we won't understand it in whole until we get to heaven. So here's what Paul writes in the last part of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Why does God bless us so richly? Why is He so merciful toward us as sinners? Paul was overwhelmed as he thought about it. And so in the last part of chapter 11 here, he erupts in praise. And to describe God's grace, human words don't exist to do that. And a full understanding of God's grace eludes us, okay? It's beyond our comprehension. It'll always be a mystery. And so Paul says, oh, the depth. That word depth talks about the inexhaustible supply, the inexhaustible amount of both God's wisdom and knowledge. Now, other places in the book of Romans, the word wisdom talks about God's plan of salvation. It's accomplished in Jesus Christ, offered to both Jews and Gentiles. Knowledge is that His foreknowledge in making that will of salvation known and making it available to all. So here's what Paul's saying, and he's praising God. Again, he spent the first 10 chapters and some of chapter 11 talking about the grace and mercy of God. He spent the first 11 chapters talking about salvation of God, and here in the last part of chapter 11, he just breaks into praise. And he says, God has an inexhaustible supply of mercy and grace. He shared that with us in His salvation, and that was His will before He made the earth, before He laid the foundation of the world. It's unsearchable, which means that it's impossible for us to go to the depths. It's impossible for us to understand it all. And His judgments, and that's not talking about end-time judgments, it's talking about the decisions that God has made, the decision He made to choose us, the decision He made to predestinate us, and the decisions that He's going to continue to make. They're always right, even when we can't understand what God is doing. And Paul talks about that. He says you're not always going to understand how God is working in your life. But know that every time that He works in your life, he is doing it for good. He has a purpose. He has a reason. We sometimes look at the circumstances in our life and say, boy, God must be on vacation. God has taken His eye off of me, and all this has happened to me because God is not paying attention. God never slumbers or sleeps. He never takes His eye off of one of His children. You know, sometimes you thought your mother had eyes in the back of her head because she could see what you were doing, even when, you know, she wasn't looking at you. God never takes His eye off His children. There are nothing, listen to me, there's nothing that comes into your life, no circumstances that God hasn't allowed it to come, and He has a purpose for it. We may not understand it, we may not be able to explain it, but if we could explain everything that God did, we wouldn't need faith. Huh? If we could explain why God did if we could explain everything that happened in our life, we wouldn't need faith. Faith comes in when we can explain it. Faith comes in when we say, hey, I don't understand why God has allowed this, but I know God is good, and I know God loves me, and I know God wouldn't send anything into my life without a reason or a purpose, and so I'm going to trust him that he knows what he's doing. That he knows what he's doing. Okay? Now, his ways are past finding out what he does, how he acts. And our finite mind, we can't explain them all. We can't trace how God works. I mean, maybe when we get to heaven, because it lasts forever, God will have a chance to sit down with us and say, put us on his knee and say, hey, let me explain to you how I work through your life. Let's just go back and let's look at it. Let's look at those times in your life where you didn't understand what I was doing. Let me explain how my plan for all, how I wanted all of that to work out. Maybe. But maybe when we get to heaven, it won't make any difference to us anymore. Probably won't. But he has a plan. He has a purpose. And Paul says, it's deep. I can't understand it. It's past. It's beyond my intellect. It's beyond my ability to understand. I can't understand it. But it doesn't mean I can't praise him for it. Doesn't mean I can't lift my voice and sing praises to him for being such a good God to me. Now, verses 34 and 35, Paul asks three rhetorical questions, again, to build on that theme. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who knows how God thinks? Who knows God's thoughts? Isaiah said his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't know God. Nobody knows. No man. No man knows how God thinks. For who hath been his counselor? Who's been God's advisor? Who gives God advice? Only an arrogant fool would think that they are able to give God advice. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever tried to give God advice before? We all have. We've all said, hey, God, if I was you, this is what I would do. And I think he just sits in heaven and says, glad you're not God. We all have. But who can give God advice? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who's given God anything first that God needs to pay us back for? Nobody. Nobody has given God anything. God doesn't owe anybody anything. All that God does for us is at his initiative. All that God does for us is an act of his grace. And God is the source for everything we enjoy. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything comes from him. Everything. It's intended, it comes for his glory. Again, we may not understand how he works, but we can join in praise to him just like Paul was doing here in the last few verses of chapter 11. All right, let's go on to the last passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God will reveal what we need to know when we surrender to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word therefore in verse 1 intends, the intent is for us to think about everything that was said before. So the therefore in verse 12 refers back to everything that Paul had said in the first 11 chapters of Romans, where he's talked about God's salvation. He talked about our sin. He talked about the penalty of sin. He talked about the love of God for us when he sent Jesus to die for us. That's what he talked about. He talked about grace. He talked about mercy in the first 11 chapters of of Romans. In fact, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the compassion of God, mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. And so, and again, what Paul's saying, hey, unless you understand that, unless you understand how much God loves you, unless you understand what God did for you when he saved you, what I'm about to say has no meaning. It has no meaning. It won't make any difference to you. Okay? I circled this sentence in the teacher's book in my Sunday school lesson. Here's what the author wrote. A believer can't live like a believer unless he really is one. Let that sink in for a minute. A believer can't live like a believer. Somebody that professes to be a believer can't live like one unless he really is one. Okay? And Paul, over and over in the book of Romans and in the other epistles he has written, he said, look, if you're saved, you're going to live like you're saved. If you're truly a believer, then what you say and what you do is going to reflect what you believe. And so he says, I beseech you, I admonish you, I instruct you, I exhort you, I beg you, all strong words. Paul says, hey, this is something that's important. And notice, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Even though he hadn't been to Rome, he was calling the Christians at Rome, brethren. Our relationship to each other is not based on physical proximity. Our relationship as Christians to each other is based on the bonds that we have in Jesus Christ. We can be just as close to people in Africa who we've sent money to help get clean waters and buy shoes as we can to people in this church because of the bond that we have together in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and here's what he's asking them to do, that ye present your bodies. Again, some people say, well, that's just my body. No, it's your entire being. That's what that word means. That you present your entire being a living sacrifice. All before in the Old Testament, it was dead animals that were offered on the altar. And God's saying, I'm no longer interested in dead animals. I'm no longer interested in the rituals and the silver and the gold and all that stuff that you brought as your worship me. That was okay for the old agreement. That was okay in the Old Testament. But we have a new agreement, a new covenant. And what I want out of this covenant is you. I want a living sacrifice. And notice what it says. Present. He said, I beseech you that ye present. In the old days, a sacrifice didn't present themselves to be a sacrifice. Somebody else made that choice for that animal. Somebody else made that choice for that lamb or for that bull or for that goat. What Paul is saying, hey, you need to make this decision yourself. You need to present yourself a living sacrifice. And again, for the word sacrifice to come into play, it has to be everything. If we give God just part of us, how is that a sacrifice? It's not until we give him all of us that it's a sacrifice, okay? Holy, acceptable unto God. If we're going to be a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice to God, set apart unto him, that holy and acceptable, something that brings pleasure to him, okay? And when we choose to serve him, when we choose to live a holy life, to live a life that's separated unto him, it's a life that will bring about his purposes for which he created us, for which he made us, and that brings pleasure to God. Okay? John, when he wrote, I can't remember if it's the first, second, or third. I think it's the third John. John wrote this. I have no greater pleasure. I have no greater pleasure than to hear my children are walking after God. God has no greater pleasure for than his children to live a life that pleases him. To live a life to accomplish the purpose for which God created them. And Paul goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. It's only logical. I mean, what it's the right thing to do. What else could we do than to present our body? Again, take into account all the mercies of God. Taking into account everything that God has done for us. As Paul described in the first 11 chapters of Romans, why would we do anything else? Why wouldn't we present our whole being as a living sacrifice to God? It's the least that we can do. Now, and so Paul goes on and says, hey, if you're going to do that, there's a couple things you need to do. Be not conformed to this world. Okay? Now, the word conform means to shape something around a pattern. Okay? So you put something in a mold, or you stretch clay around something that gives it a shape. The word conformed is a neutral word. It's not good or bad. Okay? In fact, Paul's going to use almost a different word that sort of means the same thing in the next part of the verse. But what Paul was concerned about is, what do we conform ourselves after? Paul said, don't conform yourself to the world. Don't put yourself in the world's mold. Don't let the world mold you. Don't think like the world. Don't have the priorities that the world has. Don't behave like the world. The world, listen, has always and will continue to do redefine what is normal. The world will continue to redefine what is right. The world will continue to redefine what is acceptable behavior. Okay? God's definition of what's right and what's normal and the way we should live hasn't changed since man has come on the scene. It hasn't changed since the book of Genesis. And God will not change. The world will change, but God will not. And he says, don't conform yourself to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform comes from the same word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. It means to change from one form to another. Like a little worm becomes a butterfly. It changes. It goes through a state of metamorphosis. And from a spiritual sense, it's not what just shows up. It's not just on the outside. It's on the inside. And Paul says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word renewing means renovation. It means a complete change about how we think. Okay? Well, how we think about things. You see, Christianity is more than just emotion and feeling. It's more than just rote behavior. Christianity is thinking about what has God done for us, what God wants us to do for him, and ordering our attitudes, ordering our actions, ordering our thoughts consistent with not what the world says, but with what God says in his word and what God says as he reveals to us through the Holy Spirit. And the verse goes on, and we got to hurry, that when we do that, we can prove, or we can test and prove to ourselves what is the good, what's best for us, and the acceptable, what's pleasing to God, and perfect, complete will of God. When we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, when we don't let the world shape us or mold us, but when we renew our mind, okay, when we renew our mind and are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we can know, we can prove what's the good, what's the good, the best for us, and the acceptable, what's pleasing to him, and the perfect, the complete will of God for our lives. God wants us to conform ourselves to Christ, not the world. That's our standard. That's the shape by which we ought to conform our life. How we think, what we do. Well, and Paul says, that's how you find the will of God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. We look forward to the rest of them. The tools that you give us, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, circumstances, the things that you give us, the church, to know your will. And I pray, Father, that we would do exactly what this verse says, that we would present, we would make the choice, we would present ourselves, all of us, not part of us, but all of us, as living sacrifices unto you. It's our reasonable service. Help us, Father, to do that so that we could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will that you have for our life. So thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the lessons to come. I pray, Father, you go with us into the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift Jesus, there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. Make it so, Father, please. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.